This is part six of my Lives of Great Purpose series, and it's a continuation of last week's message about dispensing grace. Last week I made the case that grace heals, grace enlivens, grace strengthens, grace even destroys the devil's work in human beings. And we've been given full authority as children of God and as disciples of Jesus to dispense that grace to others. As Jesus tells us, freely you have received, freely give. And that three ways grace is dispensed by us is through the God-given gifts we exercise, the words we say, and the prayers we pray. Last week I focused on using our God-given gifts to serve others, whether artistic gifts, administrative gifts, leadership gifts, teaching gifts, showing mercy, giving generously, etc. And that message is on the website along with the others of this series. Today I want to talk about how we dispense grace through the words we say. Amazing as it is, grace can actually be imparted through our words. Our model is always Jesus, whose disciples we are. In Acts 10:38, it says that Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. He was dispensing grace, and much of that grace he dispensed was through his words. When in the Gospel of John, Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you, go on your way," that was grace he dispensed. But you know what? What Jesus said next was also grace. He said, "Neither do I condemn you, go on your way." Then he said, "From now on, leave your life of sin." Oh, that was also grace, to give a life-giving rebuke, to turn her around, to plead with her to repent. And that's what repent means, to turn around and to go in the opposite direction. A life-giving rebuke is grace. Grace is the answer to sin. And grace is the antidote to all the evil sin does to us. As we said last week, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace came to us through Jesus' death on the cross. His sacrificial atonement was the beginning of grace in our lives. The penalty of sin was taken away. That was the beginning of grace. But grace does not just deal with the penalty of sin. It helps us overcome the power of sin. The more grace we have, the less we are even interested in any sin. But grace does so much more than turn us from sin. It empowers us, strengthens us. It not only makes powerless the evil passions in our lives, it enlivens good passions, inspires love for God and others. Well, listen to this. This is a perfect example of grace dispensed through Jesus' words. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 13. This was right after Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, but he had not yet appeared to his disciples. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they walked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Well, they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Now it says, and this is the part I really want to get to, they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" When grace is dispensed through words, there is a burning in the heart, a good burning, a holy passion. Grace lights a flame in the heart for the things of God, to love God and love others and serve the kingdom of Jesus by exercising our gifts. Grace dispensed through words. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace." It's good from time to time to ask ourselves, what is our conversation full of? Is it full of grace? Or is it complaints, negativity, dissatisfaction with our lot in life, doom and gloom about societal degeneration or political madness? Philippians 2:14 says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." Complaining and arguing are the opposite of speaking grace. If we want to be negative, there's no shortage of things to be negative about. But then, we're no good to anyone, not even ourselves. But if we let our conversation be always full of grace, well, how does that happen? If we want more grace to come out of our mouths, we need grace filling our heart. Matthew 12:34, "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Whatever we have in our heart will flow out. It's a law, like the law of gravity. Now we might think, oh, I will keep this negativity to myself. But that doesn't happen. It always flows out one way or another. Whatever is in our heart flows out. And if we want grace flowing out of our mouths, we have to put grace in our hearts. For that, we go to what's called in theology as means of grace, ways in which grace is imparted to our hearts. Reading, study, and meditation on Scripture imparts grace. True Christian fellowship imparts grace. A meaningful daily prayer life imparts grace. Hearing the word preached, like you are doing right now, imparts grace. A good devotional book imparts grace. I've gotten so much grace over the years from reading Charles Spurgeon's morning and evening daily devotional. Words of grace go into us. Words of grace come out. Another thought about words of grace. Words of faith are words of grace. If we go back to the verse in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, that we talked about last week, it says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." We looked at that, but we didn't look at what directly follows that. It says, if anyone speaks, they should do it as one speaking the very words of God. You want to dispense grace through your words? Well, speak the same things God says in the Scriptures. Here's an Old Testament example of the good that comes from speaking God's words to another. 1 Samuel 23:15. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Zin, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. Saul, the king, had come out to kill David. Now, here's the background. Saul was king, but God had told David that he would be king. But there's a problem. Saul got wind of that and did his best to try to kill David to preserve his own authority. So David had to run for his life. Years had gone by, and not only was David not king, he was hiding out in caves from the guy who was king and had sworn to kill him. God said one thing, you will be king. But apparent reality said something very different. And David was tired, scared, doubting, and weakening in his faith. But someone showed up. The next verse, 1 Samuel 23:16, says, and Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh. Not what you would expect. The son of the present king and the natural heir to the throne allies himself with David rather than his father. The reason for this? Jonathan knew what God had said about this matter, and he was a true believer, unlike his father, who only pretended faith in God. So Jonathan came to David in his weakened and wavering state, and it says next, and this is the really good part, he came to David and helped him find strength in God. He imparted grace to David in the form of the strengthening of his faith. Precisely, how did he do that? Verse 17, Jonathan said, don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel. He strengthened David's faith by saying the same thing to David that God had said. God said David would be king. David, in his great struggles, began to doubt God. Jonathan said the same thing God had said, and suddenly David had faith and strength to go on. Both God and Jonathan proved to be right about the matter, even though all other signs pointed to the opposite. Anyone who speaks should be as one speaking the very words of God. If God puts a verse on your heart and you speak it, you are prophesying. Prophesying is speaking God's words. If we want to prophesy, we just need to immerse ourselves in the Word. Study the Word daily. We will have grace for others. Others that need the sustaining grace we can give them. Isaiah says in chapter 50, verse 4, the sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. Well, let's look at that. The sentence starts with the sovereign Lord, which is very appropriate because he's the author of grace, the originator of grace, and all the good things that flow from grace into our lives. And this particular dispensing of grace comes in the form of instruction. A well-instructed tongue. There's so much grace and truth and wisdom in the Word of God to fill our hearts and minds. And when something is in the heart, it comes out of the mouth. If grace is richly dwelling in the heart, it will come out of the mouth. And so, we are well-instructed. And what does that well-instructed tongue give out? The word that sustains the weary. I remember when I was a very young believer, someone came to me very troubled about something. She was very weary. I knew she needed encouragement, and I knew her answer was in the scriptures, but I didn't know where. I didn't know the word. I didn't know where that word of encouragement was, that word that would sustain her in her weariness. So we went our separate ways, disappointed. Not long after that, things went very badly for her and her family because of the choices she made. I was a novice, and she needed someone who knew the word well. From that experience, I resolved I would learn the scriptures, and I would have the word that sustains the weary. But practically speaking, how does that happen? Where does that come from? That verse says, He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. We are called to a morning by morning devotional life. That means Sunday grace, as valuable as that is no substitute for daily grace. Yesterday's grace will not suffice for today. Yesterday's grace was for yesterday. We need today's grace, morning by morning. Why morning by morning? Our God likes to meet with us morning by morning. You'd think He has enough people to talk to, people of much more importance than us, surely. But no, He wants to meet with us as if He had no one else to meet with all that day. An eternal God can do that. And He loves us like He has no one else to love. That's why only morning by morning will do, because that's the way God likes it. We speak to Him through prayer. He speaks to us through the Scriptures as we study or meditate on them. He imparts grace and faith to us as we worship Him in private prayer. But we have to get that grace each morning. It's like the manna God gave the Israelites in the wilderness. If you didn't get up and gather it in the morning, it would melt away. And that day-old manna would be foul and rotten. So we need to gather grace daily. And we will have the word that sustains the weary. So let's get out in the world this week and dispense some grace. More to come.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be. As long as life endures, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.